As I indicated, we're going to think tonight primarily about the duties and responsibilities which perhaps come upon those who rule over us, kings and queens. The subject is provoked and promoted by today and what it is, the official birthday of our Queen. Paul, in writing to Timothy in chapter 2, lays upon us and the church constantly the obligation to pray for those who rule over us. We see from Scripture the way in which there are two separate states. There's the church and there is the state itself. Both are equal before God, and there are obligations which cross from one to the other. For our part, as a church, we have an obligation to pray for those who rule and govern over us. We have an obligation also to set before them the wise counsels of God, that on an individual and on a national level, our footsteps might be guided in God's word. Conversely, the state has an obligation also to support and to defend the Christian faith. These are the teachings we see from Scripture and the obligations that come upon us from them. We therefore pray for our Queen. But even as she has that constantly coming to her from the church, she herself also has a responsibility. A responsibility on her in the way she conducts her life, and especially the way in which she guides us as a nation. She is required to walk in the Christian faith. She is also required to rule by Christian standards. And what I want to do tonight, or at least what I want to attempt tonight, is to look at Solomon as a ruler and a king, to see some of the dangers that were in his life as a ruler, and to use these dangers as warnings to ourselves, and also to highlight for us areas where, as a nation, we have to be more particular in how we are living. So we go back to Solomon, but we actually go back before Solomon. We go back to David himself. Familiar as we are with his life, it was David's mind to build a house for God. Himself and Nathan talked about it at one time, and Nathan encouraged him and said, go for it. But the Lord refused that prayer and intent on the part of David. David's function was to be preparatory. He was to create the opportunity, the quietness in the nation. He was to resource the material that was to be used for the building of the temple and the house of God. He wasn't going to do it, but his son Solomon was. When you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you find there the way in which the Lord revealed these intents and purposes to David. And one of the astonishing things we see there is that such was the shock to David that he sat down in the presence of the Lord. But that had a great and a profound effect upon David, because when it came to the very end of his life, when we get into 1 Kings chapter 2, you find there it's his deathbed scenario. When David's time to die drew near, we read there that he commanded Solomon, his son, particularly in these things that were uppermost in his mind. He laid upon Solomon, yes, the promises that he had been given by God, but also he laid upon Solomon the obligations that he had to fulfill to walk in the ways of the Lord. And when you go on further in that book of 1 Kings from chapter 2 to chapter 3, you'll find there that that very same sentiment of walking and obeying God's laws repeated in chapter 3 and verse 14. And then when you come to the dedication of the temple, when it has been completed and worked on in chapter 8, There is a repeating again of the promises and also of the requirements of Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord, that the Lord would indeed fulfill the promise that he had given through many different people and times prior to that. Multitudes of promises then that God had given to the king. But these were not open-ended promises. There were requirements and obligations laid upon the king in the way in which he conducted the affairs of state. And that's why we went back and we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16 through to the end of 17. Because you get hints in that one chapter alone of several areas where it is important that the king attends to the business. Our queen attends to the business that God has set before him, her. We're told there in chapter 16 and 21, 22 of the way in which, first of all, there's to be a purity of worship. Don't mix things up. Don't take the poles or anything else of the symbols of idols close to, nearby to where God is worshipped, lest there be a confusion. Let there be clear blue water around the worship of God. Go on through that chapter, you'll find that there is a prohibition against excessive wealth and grandizement. There is not to be an excessive wealth shown by or indulged by the king. He goes on then to speak about the danger that comes from many wives. A moral stance and foundation has got to be set. And then at the very end, where we said that the king had to rewrite this book, or at least the portions of it that were to be for his own kingdom, we find there the foundation of wisdom, God's wisdom, in the rule that he is to execute. The king, the new king, had to write out for himself the laws of Moses and of God. These to be foundations of his rule, of his life, of his kingdom. And I want to take simply these four ideas that I highlighted from Deuteronomy 16 and 17, see their relevance in Solomon's day, and by reflection see their application to ourselves today. And I want to start with that last one because it's the first one of all. It's the most basic, it's the foundation on which all the others rest. There is an essential need for wisdom. Solomon's wisdom. It's the foundation, as we say, on which all the others rest. It applies, this wisdom that we're going to think about applies to the whole of life, to the individual as well as to the national life. What is the source of this wisdom that we're talking about? Where is it to be found? Solomon himself gives us the answer to that question in his own Proverbs. What is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where are you going to start then? Where are we going to start as a nation for the wisdom that we need to guide and lead us, our millions, our cities, our business, our science, our IT, everything else? Where are we going to get the wisdom that's going to meet and cope with all the problems that these areas throw up at us? Get the center right. And when you get the center right, everything else on the circumference falls into place. But if you don't get the center right, it doesn't make any difference how elaborate the scheme, how detailed the thought, how much money you throw at it. If you don't get the center right, then everything else will not be right either. Wisdom. Now we know Solomon is famous, well known for his wisdom. Right at the very beginning of his rule in 1 Kings chapter 3, God asked him, "What do you want?" And immediately in the mind of Solomon, round about him, there was a rich and an attractive variety of options before his mind. Which will he choose? Which one will he go for? And we all know the way in which he wanted wisdom, that he might know, and this is important, that he might know the difference between good and evil, that he might rule his nation well. God gave him that wisdom that he asked for. But because his choice was commendable by God, God also gave him other things. When you go on through the life of Solomon, you find the way in which that wisdom was quickly put into effect. You remember the two prostitutes that came, and there was only one child, and they said, "Whose does it belong to?" And they were each contending that the child belonged to this one or that one, and Solomon says, "Right, get a sword, divide the child, and then you'll find out half each." And of course, the true mother immediately says, "No, you take it." The wisdom of Solomon coming out immediately. When you go from 1 Kings 3 into 1 Kings 4, you find that that wisdom that was now in Solomon and demonstrated by Solomon was spreading abroad. People were coming to Jerusalem. People were coming to Israel. People were coming to Solomon because of his reputation that he had that was abroad, to sample his wisdom. You read it again now back towards the end of chapter 4. You'll find this happening. People coming. The wisdom of Solomon. But then something happened. Something happened in the life of Solomon. Unless we are careful, the wonder and the awe, the splendor of God's gifts to us may evaporate, be lost. We lose the thrill. We lose the captivation. We lose the excitement and the enthusiasm for God's gifts of grace to us. The danger comes. It's in Solomon in the great gift of wisdom, but it applies to every one of us according to the talents, 2, 1, or 10 that God gives us. The danger of taking things for granted. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 13. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." And so on. Here is Solomon at the very end of his life, gathering together the conclusions of life. What did he do? In that first chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says that he conducted experiments. He wanted to find out for himself what was good and what was evil. Remember what we said about the request that he made in 1 Kings 3 and 9, that he might know what was good and evil. That was the gift of wisdom that was given to him. But now Solomon is setting himself up as a touchstone. He's going to sample things. He's going to try things. He's going to do this and he's going to go there and he's going to sample this. And he's going to decide himself, well, that's good. That's not so good. That's okay. That's what Solomon was doing. That's what he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He wanted to find out for himself what was good and what was evil. He deciding. He's a touchstone. And of course, Solomon speaks an echo of people today, of the thinking that is abroad in our own society today. We have people who are keeping on pushing the edges of knowledge. They keep on exploring and probing and researching and developing. People are on a quest to know more and more and more, because they think if we know more, and if we understand more, and if we research and develop and try things more and more and more, eventually we come to the point where we'll make sense of everything. We'll have a complete picture. We'll understand life and we'll be able to cope with its problems. But of course, we know things so differently, because when you press and probe and explore You only find out how little we do know. You only find out the boundaries of our knowledge getting longer and longer the further we go on probing and searching. Solomon was on a journey all his life long probing and searching, but he never found, he never arrived. He never came to that place of contentment and rest through these experiments that he was conducting, trying things, testing things out. Again, what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will be long forgotten. How the wise die, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all this is vanity, a striving after wind. What was Solomon's fault? His fault was quite simply this. He forgot the foundation. He left God out of his thinking. The fear of the Lord was no longer functioning in his life. Like we said, his starting point was wrong. And if the starting point is wrong, you'll never get to where you want to be. Wisdom, its lesson, its warning for ourselves as a people. We as a nation have forgotten and passed over quite deliberately our Christian roots and history. And we think that by our own ability, by our own intellectual power, by striving, searching, discovering, researching, by all of these things, we think that we will find wisdom, understanding, and therefore we will find satisfaction in life. Solomon is saying to us quite simply, and he had greatest gift of wisdom of all. He says to us, I've chased after these things. It's brought tears to my eye and a pain to my heart. And what he tells us, we need to rediscover. We need to rediscover the foundations again. The fear of God, the beginning of wisdom. How rare that fear of God is amongst us as a people. And consequently, how rare is true biblical wisdom amongst us as a nation. For rulers and for every one of us individually, this is where we must start. Trusting in the Lord, taking Him at His word, and taking His wise counsel and guidance as perfect for us individually or together as a nation. Wisdom out of the life of Solomon. But the second thing I wanted to think of out of Solomon's life, his wealth and his strength. Solomon inherited from David his father a large empire. It stretched from the Euphrates, that's sort of the middle of Iran today, all the way across to the borders of the Mediterranean, right down to the southernmost areas of Egypt. A huge scope of ground. And it was all his, and it was all at peace. And Solomon, his responsibility was to keep everything together. He had to keep his head down as a king, because there was a great battle going on. There was the Egyptians and the Assyrians were declining. And there was a power vacuum created in that whole area, and there were people contending to be up there as number one leader. And Solomon had to keep his head down as a leader. He wasn't engaged in a single great battle. All he had to do was protect his borders and preserve the peace of the nation. And his foreign policy rested on two pillars. The first pillar was this. Remember what we read about the friendly alliances that he had. And the second pillar of his foreign policy was his formidable army. His friendly alliances and his formidable army. Go this time to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1. And following on from there, and you'll find out that Solomon made a marriage alliance with who? With Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's the first expression of his foreign policy. Here was Solomon trying to cultivate as much goodwill with other nations that they didn't come after him. Here is Solomon trying to get people away from fighting him or looking across his boundaries and looking with envy at what he's got. Here is his foreign policy, part one. Make alliances with other nations, and he did it by marrying the daughter of Pharaoh. Well, there's a special woman for a start. And when you go to chapter 7 and verse 8, you'll find that Solomon gave her that special place that was due to her. He built a house, and it wasn't a single button bend lean-to house either. It was a huge house he built, bigger in fact than the temple he built for his God. He built a house for this, the daughter of Pharaoh of Egypt. Part two of his foreign policy, he had 40,000 horses, he had 1,400 chariots, and he had 12,000 horsemen. His wealth and his strength were evident for all to see. It was there round about him. We said a moment ago that people came to see and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Everyone that came, they brought a gift, gold and silver and so on. The wealth of Solomon was mounting up. Chapters 7, 8, right through to 10 of Kings tell us about the way in which his wealth was mounting up. Particularly in chapter 10 and 27, we are told an amazing way in which the wealth of the nation was valued. Gold was like equivalent to pebbles in a stream. That's how common gold was in the nation of Israel underneath Solomon. That's what it says. It's like the pebbles of a stream. The cedar trees, which were of Lebanon, were sought after for their decorative purpose, for their smell. They were just a special tree. They were as common as sycamores. You name it, Solomon had it. A few weeks ago, there was a program on TV about four people in Britain that were called big spenders. The widow of Billy Fury was there, and she went to buy a car. She went into the showroom and she wanted to buy a Bentley. Nothing but the best for her, of course. She just doesn't know how much money she's got. She didn't buy one. She bought two. Big spenders. There was another man on that same program, and he was always wanting to be the best. He never wanted to be in a class where there was somebody else close to him. So what he was doing, he was getting a suit made for himself. And in the suit, there was going to be a thread of gold. He was going to be different. Wealth, strength. Yet with all of these riches, were people content? Was Solomon content? When you go into Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this time, there you find that Solomon is telling us of another scale of experiments that he conducted. He tells us that he was going to buy whatever pleasure was available. Whatever money could buy, then he was going to have it, he was going to try it, he was going to test it. Wealth and strength getting him what he wanted. But when you come to 1 Kings chapter 11, we're told there that he had turned from his God. He was not relying upon the Lord for peace in the nation or for contentment for himself. He was always striving for more and more wealth. He was putting the confidence and the defense of his nation and his people of fortified cities round his boundaries, of the horsemen, of the chariots, of the strength of his resources. That's what he was relying on. And because he was not leaning upon the Lord raised up two adversaries against him. You read about it in chapter 11. Solomon, not leaning on the Lord as he ought, but rather leaning upon his own resources and his own abilities. That's a policy that doesn't work. Psalm 33, Psalm 20, they're all through it. Some people trust in horses. Some people trust in chariots. But we will rely upon the Lord. Or again, what Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that say to ourselves today? As a nation, we have wealth, we have strength, but the wise counsel of Solomon is that we are to primarily lean upon the Lord. We are not to rely upon the strength of our armed forces. We are not to rely upon the number of aircraft we've got, the number of boats we've got, the number of such like we've got. Yes, we need them, but we must not rest and rely upon them. But our strength comes from the Lord, and we look to him for safety and for satisfaction. Wealth, strength, wisdom. What else does we get out of Solomon? Well, inevitably and sooner or later, we've got to reach women. If you go back to chapter 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse, well, from the beginning of it, you read there about the immorality of Solomon. It was part of his foreign policy. When you go through chapter 11, you'll find that it's shot through with significant women from different nations and peoples, that Solomon deliberately cultivated, married them into himself so that he had always got a little hold on this nation, a little interest in that nation. So he had people that were always looking for him and defending him so that he was keeping things at peace. This was his foreign policy. 700 wives, 300 concubines, we're told. Obtaining peace through marriage. But each and every one of these wives that came to live in Jerusalem took with them bag and baggage of idolatry, took with them a fatal set of beliefs, took with them that which was could ultimately threaten Israel. Go on 500 years from this to the days of Nehemiah, chapter 13, 26, and you'll find there the judgment of history. Why? Where did Solomon sin? He sinned in the way in which he took so many women. There was an immoral flaw at the foundation of his society. There was an immoral weakness in him and in his rule. And that ultimately brought down upon him God's judgment. The lessons and application to ourselves are so obvious. We need a moral foundation for our society. It's not going to be found in political parties. It's not going to be found in social programs, financial packages, or business plans. Righteousness that exalts a nation is what we're looking for. And where will we find it? But when we go back to what we said right at the very beginning, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There are so many immoral practices and relationships going on, given acceptance amongst us as a people. Just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've had this confrontation in the Church of Scotland and the way in which they're supposed to be sanctioning gay marriages and such like. That is not approved of by God. We are under his judgment. How then do we hope to succeed if we're in that state? We need a moral foundation. We need a moral basis on which to stand. We need to do that which God commands us and commends. And we need to strengthen and speak up and pray for those who stand and speak for what is good in our society. Wisdom, wealth and strength, women, the last thought very briefly, worship. It spins out of what we were saying there a moment ago. All of these women that came from different lands, they took with them something from the old homestead. They took with them something from the old country. And it was always fatal baggage of immorality or idolatry. They were all mixed up together by Solomon in Jerusalem. He didn't wish to offend anyone in case that person were hostile to himself and his nation and people. Jerusalem in the days of Solomon were a who's who of the latest idols of the day. Almost any one of them had a stall there in Jerusalem, had a presence. There was support given in different ways from Israel. Solomon had crossed the line of God's patience. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings and verse 11 and onwards tells us about that. The way in which he was not as pure and as committed in his exclusive worship of God as he was required to be. But there was a tolerance. There was an acceptance. There was a embracing of all these others for the good of himself as a nation and people. We have a Christian heritage. We are a Christian nation by name and by history, if not by practice. And what we are required to do is to keep pure what was being given to us, to hand it on to others who come after us. We don't get people in by accommodating them. But what we are required to do is to tell people what we believe. What is so unique, what is so amazing, what is so satisfying and perfect about the gospel that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone gives pardon. He and he alone gives peace. He and he alone has the power to overcome sin in our lives. People's lives are a mess, are a problem today. That's the challenge of our society today. What then is up to that challenge? Only the Christian faith, the Christian gospel. We therefore have to let it be known. Clear blue water around us. It is this and this alone that makes the difference to life, to death, to eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ. We've come full circle. We're back what we started with. What is wisdom? What is the wisdom we need for problems today in our society? It's the simple message that's been applicable throughout the generations. We don't reinvent the wheel. There's nothing new under the sun to take what he said himself. It is the simple gospel. Fearing the Lord, that's the source of wisdom. That's the source and solution of our problems today. For our rulers, for our leaders, for every one of us in the nation as individuals, we need to recapture again not only the warnings from the life of Solomon, but that foundation that was evident in the first years at least of his life. That wisdom which comes from the fear of the Lord. A healthy, wholesome regard and reverence towards our God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, as a nation indeed we have much to lament, we have much to repent of, we have much to own before Thee and ask for Thy forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst put us in that place, in the gap between Thyself and those so many thousands and millions who know Thee not, and that we might speak to Thee on their behalf, asking for Thy patience and gracious dealings with them, but that we might also speak to them in Thy name of the uniqueness of this gospel and of the source of life everlasting in knowing Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Grant Thy blessing upon us, O Lord our God, Thy church in our nation and our people, and lead us again underneath the showers of blessing to refresh us in a day of loneliness. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3, Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get.